Father, we come to you this morning. And Father, we revisit again today a very encouraging statement from you. But in the context, Father, it's a chilling thought too. The fact that we have an enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And I echo Andy's encouragement. This day that is coming, it's not a holiday because it's not a holy day. It's a day that Satan has carved out to bring attention to him and somehow qualify the wickedness that is often portrayed through it. I pray my brothers and sisters in Christ would have no part of such a time. It is not a celebration. And so, Father, as we turn our thoughts again this morning to this idea that you have planted in our hearts and souls, this encouragement, this challenge, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Guard our hearts this morning, Father. Guard our minds, I pray. And speak to us and encourage us, Father. You have chosen us, and because you have made us holy. And because we are holy, Father, we are special and guarded and protected by you. And I pray that that would be our encouragement this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn over to James 4 this morning. We're going to look at the last part of the seventh verse. And I'm not sure how many more weeks we have here. I know next week is going to be a week that will challenge us as probably nothing has. We're going to deal next week with the issue of strongholds. We won't steal the thunder from that time, but folks, that is a chilling challenge for us. So we're going to look this morning at resisting the devil. This is the second part. And these nine words, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as we begin to look at this morning, we need to come to grips with just who is the devil. He's also known as Satan. He has a whole list of other names. We read through those last week. But who is the devil or Satan? Satan is a created being. In fact, he was created as one of the archangels. There are three named angels in God's word. Only three. And they are known as the archangels. And Lucifer was one of those. The other two, his name is Michael. Michael was the warrior angel. And then there is Gabriel. Gabriel is the messenger angel. He's the one that came and announced the birth of Christ that night in Bethlehem. And then where there's Lucifer. So the three angels that are named the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer was charged with directing the praises of the angelic host to the God the Father. That was his job. You see, these three had domains. I just mentioned two of them, but Lucifer's charge was that he was the angel that was to send the praises of the angelic host to God the Father. Because of that, Lucifer boasted, I will be like the Most High. In other words, he was saying, I want what's being given to him. I want to be the one that's focused on by the angelic host. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 12, Isaiah 14, and Ezekiel 28 echo that idea that Lucifer coveted the praise of the angels. And then we fast forward all the way to the end of the Bible, over to Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Let me read from there. And there was war in heaven. Michael, the warrior angel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven for him and his fallen angels. And the great dragon was cast out. That's Satan. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, and his angels, who became the demons, were cast out with him. So, folks, this one that we're dealing with is a powerful individual. He is defeated, but he's still powerful. And this war that occurred in heaven, and the rebellion that he led, and he was cast down to the earth. Now, Jesus dealt with Satan immediately after his baptism, but actually he dealt with him before that. You'll remember that there went out a cry from Herod that was demonically inspired, I believe. And he's going to kill all of the babies 2 years of age and younger. Now, why would Herod in himself, I mean, he was an arrogant heathen person. But I believe that that was satanically inspired, because Satan was going to kill, steal, and destroy anything that God was about and anything that would bring glory to God. And here God's son is being born. And so all of the babies 2 years of age and younger were killed, inspired by Satan. And throughout Jesus' three-year ministry on earth, there was that time that Jesus was caught away to the wilderness after his baptism. And Satan came to him out there. And he tempted him, body, soul, and spirit, trying to get him to sin. Because he knew that if Jesus, the Son of God, sinned, then he wins. Because there would be no sacrifice for the sins of you and me and the rest of the world. But Jesus resisted him there in the wilderness. But Satan's not through yet. You see, Satan is defeated, but he's still powerful. And if I were you, I would be looking for his activity in your life. If you're a child of God, you're his enemy. And he is going to bring those things about in your life. Now, he's not going to deal with you personally, probably, because he is not omnipresent. But he has this host of demons. I have no idea what that number is. But however many their angels there are, myriads and myriads and myriads of myriads, a third of that number are the demons. And they are alive and well and practicing on planet Earth. And so, folks, I would encourage you to have the mind of Christ, to know the Word, hide it in your heart, when those times come. So Satan, though he's defeated, he's still powerful. But if you're here this morning and you are yet to believe, you are defenseless. You have nothing to stand against Satan. He is going to exercise his mission to kill, steal, and destroy. He is coming after you, folks. And you have no protection against him. As believers, we have been given the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, but weapons for our protection. We have both offensive weapons and defensive weapons. And never forget, 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And you have the power, the ability, and the authority in his name to resist the devil. That said, let's turn our thoughts then to this thing of spiritual warfare. Warfare that involves Satan and God and us. We're first going to look at waking up to spiritual warfare. Then we're going to consider the wardrobe of spiritual warfare. And then finally this morning, winning the war. Because we win. All right? We win. But I want to wake us up this morning to spiritual warfare. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, that's Satan, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that thief, of course, is Satan. He's also known as Lucifer and that host of other names we looked at last week that he goes by. And again, he was a former archangel, the angel that was responsible for directing the praises to God. Praises that he coveted for himself and wanted from the angelic host. The Lord said to Satan, when Satan came to him, there in our passage that I just read a little bit ago, where have you come from? Now Satan has been banished, but now he returns. And the Lord said to him, where have you come from? And it's important that we know what he answered. From roaming to and fro on the earth. You see, he was cast down to earth when he sinned. He was cast out of heaven and cast down to earth. That means that he is roaming about us. Folks, I would say to you today that you deal with him, not him personally, because he's not omnipresent. But you deal with the demons that he has unleashed throughout your weeks. I want to raise your sensitivity to the fact that there is somebody out there trying to destroy you. And it's these demonic hordes that was unleashed, these fallen angels, when Satan fell. So from this we must conclude that Satan was banished from heaven. He was thrown down to earth. And this occurred after the creation, after he fought with Michael, the archangel, and was defeated. And based on this background, Lucifer, who became the old dragon and all those other names we mentioned last week, he is the enemy of God. And if you are a friend of God in Christ Jesus, then he's your enemy as well. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Satan is still seeking to overthrow God. He's still seeking to become like the Most High, though he can't. He's still seeking to do that. And as God's enemy, he seeks to kill and steal and destroy anything and everything that God is about. You know, this epidemic of abortion that rages in our land and has for some many years now. Who do you think's author of that? Satan himself. I mean, he already tried to kill all the babies to kill Jesus. He hasn't stopped. And so, folks, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to take a stand against the wickedness of abortion, because Satan is the author of that. It is not a woman's choice. God chose to give life, and it is his choice. Especially those God created in his image and likeness are those that he is attacking. Guys, cut that back again this morning, please, okay? Satan sought to kill God's son on a number of occasions. I alluded to that. Herod, when he killed the babies. Satan, when he appeared to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness. There's another occasion when this crowd of people is dragging Jesus to the edge of a cliff. And they're going to throw him off. And Jesus snuck out and was not killed. And there were several plots throughout Jesus' life when he was trying to be destroyed. And finally, through Judas, Satan succeeded at Calvary. And I put that word succeeded in quotes. He succeeded because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed to the cross. And Satan, though he thought he was victorious, as the life drained from Jesus as he hung there. As celebrations no doubt were taking place in hell, the Son of God is finally put to death. Satan's not the smartest person in the crowd. He thought he had defeated Jesus, yet in what he thought was Jesus' defeat was actually Jesus' victory. Because that deed, that deed of Christ, his death on the cross, would spell Satan's eternal destruction. And folks, today I emphasize he's the defeated foe. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no reason for you to fear him. There's no reason for you to fear him. And don't get into these games that are being played out there, stupid, foolish games of trying to drive Satan out and all this kind of thing. In the name of Jesus, be gone. All of that other stuff that goes on out there in the form of exorcism and all, folks, leave that alone. Just speak what God has already spoken, and you can defeat him in your life. Even as a defeated foe, Satan's mission remains to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will come against anyone who has anything to do with God. And anything that God holds dear, which you are if you're in Christ Jesus, he is going to attack you. His mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. Oswald Chambers, some of you have read him. He's one of my favorite authors. But Oswald Chambers said, "The consistent theme of the Bible from beginning to end is the conflict between God and the devil." This battle is not over, folks. It's still raging all around us today. And again, Jesus said, "The thief comes but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. He roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Second, this morning, you may have a want to resist him. I do. You may have a strategy that you think is going to work. You may have a schedule of your activities so you try to avoid him. But folks, I want you to know, though he is not omnipresent, he has that army of demons that work on his behalf. The wardrobe is what we're going to look at next. The wardrobe that our loving God provided for us to protect us against his archenemy, Satan. As followers of Christ, we are members of the army of God. We are soldiers of the cross. We are at war with Satan, and he knows it. And we need to wake up to the fact ourselves that we are at war with Satan. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that means of the flesh, your schemes and your ideas and you know the things that you think you're doing? No. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That's the promise. In Christ Jesus, we can defeat him. And we must come against him as he comes against us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And we're admonished then in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming against you and me. And many of the things that happen in our lives, and we wonder, why did that happen? Or, man, that was a close call, and all those kind of things. Folks, you're dealing with the demonic forces that are around you. And so we're admonished to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, God in his mercy, in his sovereignty, gave us weapons when we came to Christ. I'm sad to say that I talked to a lot of folks, and not many believers are even aware that exists, these weapons. Many believers are not even aware that Satan is attacking them. They're just saying they had a bad day or something. But folks, I want you to know that if you're a follower of Christ Jesus, that those things that you can't explain are probably explained by Satan being active in your life through the demonic forces. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me list these weapons that he has given us. There are six defensive weapons and two offensive weapons found there in Ephesians 6. The first is the belt of truth. I need you to get that conceptual framework in your mind of a soldier now, all right? I want you to fix in your mind that you are a soldier. And as a soldier, you are putting on your armor. In that day, in the day of the Roman legionnaires, they were put on their armor because they're going into battle. And so he takes that comparison to share to us what God has given us. The first is the belt of truth. Now, for the Roman legionnaire, the belt is what all of the other weapons, the defensive weapons, were affixed to. If you don't have the belt, the other weapons are just flopping around, I guess. And I want you to notice something else. There are no weapons for the back. As we go through this, you will not find one weapon that covers your back. Because, folks, the idea is that we march into battle, facing the enemy. And he has given us the protection. So if you're one of those folks who want to run from him, you are very vulnerable because you have nothing to protect your back. So the belt of truth, it was the anchor point, the foundation for all of these defensive weapons, the six we're going to mention. You see, as followers of Christ Jesus, truth is the anchor of who we are. Because truth is what God says and what God sees. That's what truth is. And so everything that we're about is anchored to that reality. So the first weapon that we have, a defensive weapon, is the belt of truth. Secondly is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of the Roman soldier, the breastplate covered the heart. You see, if the heart is vulnerable, these folks didn't shoot with M1 rifles or machine guns or something like that. They had spears and swords. And so a soldier, the first thing they would try to do was to run the person through in the heart. He's dead. Go on to the next one. So the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. Our righteousness in Christ. Our heart was changed when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. The old heart is gone and we have a new heart. And now he has given us this righteousness that protects our heart. And he protects our heart from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, if you are righteous in Christ Jesus, you want nothing to do with the wicked things that the devil is going to bring into your life. And that the culture that has fallen and controlled by Satan. And so, folks, we must protect our heart. We must protect our heart because we are righteous only in Christ Jesus. He moves on next to feet shod with the gospel of peace. Again, the Roman soldiers, as they would march into battle, they would be many abreast, rows of them. And that they would be in rank file, another row behind them. And these soldiers are trained, and they march in unison. And as they march, they're marching looking forward. They're not watching where they're going, wondering if they're going to stumble on the guy in front of them or anything like that. They keep marching. And in battle, if the person in front of you fell, you just marched over him and went on. These are dedicated. Some of the most well-trained troops in the history of the world. But you had to have your feet shod. That means you had to have protection for your feet as well. You see, the enemy would go out and sharpen these stakes of wood, and they would drive them in the ground. And soldiers who are marching into battle, they're not looking down at their feet. They're looking straight ahead. And as they march, they would step on these stakes. And if your feet are not shod, if they're not covered, that soldier's going to be out of the battle and can't fight. So that's what he's talking about here. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace. As we march into battle, as we march in the peace of God. We march in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look up or look around, folks. We know the gospel. God created it as simple for a reason. The gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And because of that strength, we can march into battle with the assurance of the gospel of peace. The fifth defensive weapon was the shield of faith. The shield protected against the enemy's spears and arrows. Again, there's no gunpowder. All they have is spears and arrows. And so the shield of faith, and those Roman shields would go from the ground all the way above the head. We're not talking about a little shield you hold in here. They would cover the whole body. And you can see this phalanx of soldiers marching. If they had those shields up, it was like a tank. It was protecting everything behind them. And so we have been given the shield of faith. The shield protects against our enemies' spears and arrows. The wiles of the devil, the scripture calls it. You see, you have no protection except the protection that you receive from him. And faith in God protects us against all of our enemies. Whether demonic or wicked men and women that would come against us, the shield of faith protects us. The last defensive weapon was the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers exactly what you think it covers, your head, all right? But it also covers your brain, which is in your skull. Except teenagers, they lost it for a while, no? 2.5 pounds of gray matter that controls everything that we do. Folks, if your brain is not functioning, you're dead. But the helmet was so important, and salvation is important to us. Salvation is our helmet. It protects us, and it keeps us viable, and it keeps us active in the kingdom's work. In fact, we are admonished by the Word of God. What does it say? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Folks, that is so important. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you see those thoughts or feel those thoughts or hear those thoughts in your mind, you know, those thoughts that you shouldn't have, grab it right there. Woke up all the sleepers, didn't I? Folks, we can't slumber or sleep. Nobody's sleeping. But we can't slumber and sleep if we're following Christ. And as soon as that thought, bitterness, whatever it is, creeps into our mind, we take it captured to the obedience of Christ. Well, those are the six weapons that you have been given if you're a follower of Christ this morning. I encourage you to avail yourself and make use of them. But he's also given us two offensive weapons. One is the sword of the Spirit. Well, what is that? The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now we're on offense. Now we're attacking. And we don't attack with our ideas and our feelings and with our denominational persuasions and whatever else may be there. Now we are attacking with God's Word. If you ever do get into a discussion with someone, don't tell them what you think. Tell them what you know. Tell them what God is thinking. Now, how are you going to be able to do that if you haven't hid His Word in your heart? You say, well, I got my Bible there, but what if you don't? Are you good to go if you don't have a Bible and someone is coming against you spiritually? Folks, you have to have it in your heart, in your mind. You have to be able to speak God's word regardless of whether it's there to read or not. Because that's our sword. To go into battle without the word of God is the same foolishness as trying to go into a military battle in that day without a sword. And the second offensive weapon is prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now that's not weird. That's normal for the believer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. That means we are always praying. You say you can't do that. You never get anything done. You'll get everything done that's important. But we're always praying. Do you just reserve prayer for beside the bed with the kids at night? Or do you just reserve prayer for that great crisis that happens in your life? Folks, the command of Scripture is to pray without ceasing. That means we're always talking to Him. Whatever the activity you're about, we're always talking to Him. And He's talking to us. Oh, folks, such a foreign thought, tragically. But prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, you don't have to get down on your knees, say, Our Father who art in heaven. No, we're just carrying on a conversation. We're just talking to Him. Whatever the activity is you're about, you're talking to Him. This soldier that I've just described to you is the soldier that will stand and live a victorious life for as long as life is given. So the Christian life is about doing battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. As believers, we are soldiers of the cross, fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just playing church. Well, I went to church Sunday. So did the crickets. Folks, don't try to measure your spiritual commitment by things like going to church or not cussing as much today or whatever else it may be. The Christian life is about doing battle. The battle of the cross. As soldiers of the cross, we are fighting for the gospel every moment of every day. The Christian life demands that we come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Ask the Lord this morning, is there any unclean thing in my life? Be bold enough to ask Him, okay? Is there any unclean thing in my life? If you're in Christ, He'll tell you. And the next move is yours, and that's you get rid of that, whatever it is. And I'll let Him fill in the blank. The list would be too long for us to deal with. True soldiers of the cross have chosen who they serve. A true soldier of the cross never turns back. I want to say to you this morning, there is no such thing as backsliding. I don't know who invented that term. Probably a backslider. But there is no such thing as backsliding. If you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are marching into battle all the time. Oh, please, please understand that this armor that we've been given was given for the front side of our body. There is no armor for those who might lay down on their face or run in fear. And so Paul challenged Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You call them bad days, okay? I don't know if that's apropos or not, but I'm telling you what, if you're in Christ Jesus, could you ever have a bad day? Think about it. He promised you the abundant life and eternal life. Could you ever have a bad day in that context? Paul testified in 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is my desire and my prayer for myself. I pray that that is yours. I finished the course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You have the ability to resist any stronghold that may be in your life. My challenge to you today is to do that. Folks, as believers, we are at war continuously with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemy is Satan, who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. We must fly high the banner of the cross as we march into battle, facing the enemy, taking all challenges that come our way. And I promise you this, in Christ Jesus, as we're about His kingdom's work, we will be victorious. Last this morning, let's look at winning the war. Every war has a winner and a loser. The winner gets territory, wealth, special privileges. The winner grows much stronger because of the conquests that he has made. But the one who loses, loses everything. The loser, and this is comes out more in reality in the days of Jesus, in the Roman days and the centuries thereafter. But the loser lost everything. In fact, the soldiers that might survive were all put to death. And they would take the spoils, the women and the children, and take them back to their kingdom. Today, the one who loses, loses everything. The one who loses, loses possessions and positions and privileges and freedom and citizenship in the victor's kingdom. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He's not talking to you as everybody in this room. I pray that would be the case. But he's talking to a specific group of people, those who are fighting in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I pray that describes your future this morning. I pray that describes what is going to happen in your tomorrow. Well, let's just go there. Would you with me this morning? What will you hear when you stand before the Lord? You say, well, I didn't have plans to do that. You don't make the plans here, folks. This is not an appointment you schedule. This is by decree of the sovereign God of this universe. What are you going to hear when you stand before the Lord at His judgment? Will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of your master? Or will you hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness? You will hear one of those two statements. And what you hear depends on the judgment that you're at. There are two judgments, only two. The first one is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is reserved for the wicked, those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All of the individuals at the Great White Throne Judgment from all of the centuries of humanity will be thrown into the lake of fire. You say, well, that's bad, but poof, it's over. No, no, it doesn't work that way. The lake of fire is eternal torment, suffering for eternity. That means eternity. Only suffering. You say, well, don't make us feel bad today. Folks, if you're not in Christ, I want you to feel bad. Because this is your future. This is your future. It doesn't have to be if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, but if you haven't, this is your future. But I said there's two judgments. The other one is the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is reserved for Christ followers. That's the language I'm using these days. Are you a Christ follower? Not are you a Christian? Not, you know, all those, I'm not against those words, but I'm against the idea that they communicate. Folks, I'm talking about a Christ follower as a person who follows Christ all the time without reservation or hesitation. At the judgment seat of Christ as a Christ follower, your works and my works are going to be tried. They're going to be judged. Now, we may suffer loss because some of the things we did it for ourselves, for our ego, for a better status in the community or whatever. Okay? You don't get anything for those. But you're there because you're in Christ Jesus, and your works are going to be tried, and you may suffer loss of rewards. Those works that we did for ourselves. But folks, everyone who's at the judgment seat of Christ is going to live with God in his heaven for all eternity. Do you see why I'm being so emphatic today? We're talking about your eternity here. And you're going to stand before one of these two judgments. Which one of these judgments is in your future this morning? If there's hesitation, I know which one it is. But if you are assured, I know who gave you that assurance. For God, the Holy Spirit, fills you, and he gives you the assurance that you're in Christ Jesus. If you do not have that assurance this morning, you need to see one of us elders after the service. You don't want to go out into the world for another moment, unless you are absolutely sure before any shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you'd be present with the Lord. Everyone is going to be at one of these two judgments. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, a passage that we all must deal with. In the context of that challenge in James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I pray my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning would mount up with the weapons that you have provided and we would march into the battle of the cross. Father, resisting the devil, knowing that when we do resist, he must flee. Father, for those who are here this morning that have no weapons, they have no defensive weapons, they have nothing to fight against the devil, and he is killing and stealing and destroying their life. Father, I pray for these people that you have brought here today, who are defenseless and are being ravaged by the demons of hell. Oh, Father, I pray that they came with a ravaged life. They can leave with a new life in Christ Jesus. And Father, they have all of the weapons that you've described this morning for our protection. And they can leave, Father, as a soldier of the cross this morning. So call to those, Father, who are yet to believe, but Father, encourage us who have believed that we don't need to be afraid of the enemy. We don't need to run and cower from him. We don't need to hide. A soldier marches. A soldier doesn't hide. Let us be bold as we march into the wickedness of this world. In Jesus' name.